Father God, we thank you for the word and for the wisdom. We thank you for your divine protection. We thank you for the anointing of God resting upon every person in this room and every family represented, Father. We thank you that no sickness will come nigh our dwelling. We thank you that the anointing power of the Holy Spirit permeates through our skin, through our tissue, through our pores, protecting, keeping, and watching over us, Father. We thank you that you have a hedge about every believer, Father. We thank you so much that sickness does not belong to us. By Jesus' stripes, we are healed. We remain healed. Healing is even being manifested in our bodies if we need it now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All in agreement, say, amen. Amen. We're on Praying with Power, Part 5. And Praying with Power series. Praying with Power, Part 5. Let's turn to our text in Hebrews 4:16. Because what we're identifying and learning is how to apply powerful truths so we get answered prayer. God did not intend for you to pray and not get answered prayer. Well, what's the use of asking God and talking to God if God's not going to answer it? But there's rules and regulations to prayer, just like there are to everything. There's the will of God. If you go to the government, let's say you're in the military and you're going to sign up for the military, there's forms, there's regs, there's documents you have to do. If you're in the military and you're requisitioned an early discharge or something, there's forms, there's regulations you got to follow. You can't just pop up doing stuff. Anybody that does things and they're doing them well, they do them decent in order. God said, let everything be done decent in order. But people pray in an indecent way, in a disorderly way. I feel it. I want it. God, give it to me. It's more than that, folks. There's a way to approach God, and it's revealed there in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly. You need to come boldly unto the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In the Good News Translation, it says, let us have confidence. The same thing, boldness and confidence. Let us have confidence. Let us come boldly. You can't come boldly if you don't have confidence. And if you don't come with confidence, you're not bold. Please, God, do it for me. Please, God. That's not coming boldly. That's not coming. God, please, God, just go out and do it. That's not confident. You're not confident in God's will to bless you with that. So you're like, I don't know if it's will or not, but God, if you would, please, kind of. That's not the way to pray if you want to answer prayer. Because the Bible says, let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help just when we need it. We come to God, the prayer of petition. You're asking God for something, not the prayer of agreement where you're agreeing, not the prayer of consecration, dedication, not the prayer of praise, not some of the other prayers, but the prayer of petitioning God. God, I need something. God, can you do something for me? That type of prayer, you need to come with boldness because you need to be assured that God's will is to give you what you're asking for. You need to come knowing that it's God's will to have that. That it's okay to get that. So therefore, that requires a lot of other things. But all the points that we deal with are based on this scripture of boldness and confidence. You have to have boldness and confidence. What do I need to approach God boldly and confident? Point number one we looked at in review on the next slide. It says the power of a clean heart. The Bible told us in 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have faith or confidence towards God. If our hearts doesn't condemn us, your heart would condemn you if you know you're low down, no good, sneaky rascal. Your heart's going to condemn you. God, I'm not obeying your word. I know you've been telling me to do stuff. God, I don't do it. God, I know I'm so unworthy to even tie your shoelaces. God, I know I'm not much. God, I know. If you come to God like that, guess what? Your heart is condemning you because you know you're not right. It's hard to come boldly and ask mom and dad, mom and dad, you know, I got straight A's. I did real good. I want you to buy me this new bike for summer. I want to go to summer camp. And you can come boldly when you know you pleased your parents. You did the right things. Your heart's not condemning you. When you know everything your dad told you, you didn't do. Mother tell you clean room, don't clean it. Dad tell you cut the grass, don't cut the grass. You talk back to mom and dad. They always tell you, why are you so managed? Why are you so rebellious? You can't come real bold asking them for something, can you? Because you know you have not been right. You know you have gone against them. You know you've been disobedient. You know you've been rebellious. If we're like that towards God, that affects our confidence. That affects our boldness. And that's why you have that, Lord, I'm just unworthy. Untie your shoelaces. That's the danger of going to church where they teach that as humility when that's really stupidity. You had John the Baptist in the Old Testament saying, Lord, I'm not unworthy. One comes after me. I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. That was the Old Testament. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it was before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascended to the heaven. That was Old Testament. You hear Paul on the other side of that. Paul said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a whole different attitude from I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. Two different attitudes from two different covenants. One was a servant of God. The other one was a son of God. We live in the side with Paul. We are sons and daughters of God. We can come boldly and confidently if we know we are. But if we come up there, because the preacher taught us when they grew up that humility is coming to God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father God in heaven, I'm not that much, Lord, and you're almighty. And people pray like that. You don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. The Bible talks about come boldly to the throne of grace. That's not boldly. Coming like a beggar, coming like a pauper, coming like a person who's convicted in their own heart, I'm not worthy. But if you could see your way to do it, that's not the way to pray the prayer of petition. It's not lacking humility because you come boldly. And it shows stupidity to come like a beggar to your father. Do you talk to your mom and dad like that? Mom, I smelled some chicken when I was coming in the driveway. And if you could see your way to give your humble servant just a piece of that chicken, your mother would be like, boy, what's wrong with you? You come here and say, Mom, you cooking chicken? Yeah, go and get yourself a piece. Come boldly up there in the kitchen. Get yourself a piece of chicken. That's a whole lot. I mean, it'd be crazy if somebody, you're with somebody visiting and they talk to their parents like that. Come on, we're going to go approach my mother humbly. And then she may give us a piece. They're going to be like, that's your mother, right? You used to live here. These folks are your parents. Why are you acting like that? Well, we don't know if it's their will for us to have it. You're like, what's wrong with you? You go tell everybody, you know, this dude's family is whacked out. These people are crazy. Why would we have that kind of family relationship with God? We can't come boldly. We begging. That hurts your faith. That messes with your confidence. And I didn't say it. God said, if you come in with petitioning me, come boldly. If you want grace to help in the time of need, come boldly. That's not a divine suggestion. That's the way you have to come. It's not something that should be overlooked when people preach on prayer. It is a power secret to praying. Because it brings power in your prayer when you're coming from a right heart. When you're coming from a position of sonship. You're coming from a position where you understand what Jesus did. And I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not by my righteousness do I come, but by the righteousness of the Son of God, of whose I am. That's the way you come to God. God's like, you got it. You understand that thing. What is it you need? And there's other things you look at. We started point two. The power of prayer is the power of hearing and understanding the word. Everything, of course, based on the word of God, because faith begins where the will of the word of God is known. So I need to know where God's word is at. Can't be praying outside the will of God. Like I said, you can't be praying for somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife. God, I think I was meant to be with them, Lord, and I want you to bring us together with them. You can't be praying crazy stuff like that. I talk about, Lord, that girl right there, she's single. And Lord, I love her. That I look at her and I just believe she's supposed to be my unbelieving for Sister So-and-so. And Sister So-and-so think you look like a troll. Sister So-and-so ain't going for you. You ain't for her. But you like God and you get over in witchcraft trying to control somebody else's will with spiritual means. Father, just let her know that we're to be together. God calls her to look at me across the room and just blind her and she don't really see me, God. Just, you know, all kind of crazy stuff people pray. You can't do that kind of stuff because you can't be praying against somebody else's will. That's not prayer, that's witchcraft. And people teach in the church all the time. They teach witchcraft, don't even know it. They pray it on the radio, witchcraft, don't even know it. And I'm not picking on the people. The Bible calls it witchcraft. When you're using spiritual means to control somebody else's free will, well, the voodoo doctor get the little dial and be trying to control your will by moving the dial, that's witchcraft. You praying it to happen. God, make them get saved. Make them give their heart to you, Lord. If God let them go to hell, who are you to take that right from them? You live before them, you witness, you pray to God, surrounds them with people to witness. Maybe if they got a star athlete or somebody, pray to somebody they respect will witness to them. But you got to be careful praying they get saved. God, forget what they want. I pray that you save them, Lord. Jesus is like, I ain't going to the cross the second time. What do you want me to do? You go over there and witness to them and live right. If they can't receive from you, pray that I put somebody around, that somebody would come around them to witness. Because people have had me and you witness to their relatives. And a lot of times we witness it in them because one of their relatives prayed. Just like we can't always talk to our family because sometimes family too close. But when you pray, all of a sudden you hear somebody ran to somebody at school or ran to somebody at work because angels are on assignment. God's got people. The Holy Spirit will send people to minister to your loved ones because you asked them to. That's within the will of God. Witness, yeah. Okay, you praying for them? I was going to send them over there, but since you praying, anybody praying for them, I'm going to send you over here to minister, and somebody go over there and minister to your relative, and they keep hearing the gospel, and faith come by hearing. That's not witchcraft. That's all within the word. When you pray and somebody gets saved the way they do, I remember a church, they were having a pray for your loved one prayer meeting or something, and then the people were praying God. They say, pick the person's name, and you pray to God will save them. And we're just going to pray, God, okay, I'm praying for Aunt Sue. God, pray, save Aunt Sue, Lord. Just work in her heart and save her. What are you asking God to do? Jesus already paid the price. What are you asking him to do? So you got to understand the word to make sure you don't waste your time and waste your words praying nonsense. Because God's not going to answer nonsense. God's going to answer the word. So there's a way, and Jesus told us, he said we need to understand. We covered that the last 3 weeks. We need to make sure we hear and understand the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and understanding allows you to walk according to what you've heard. It allows you to study it. Studying and meditating and thinking about it gives you okay, I heard that they're giving away money down at the bank. But I need some understanding. Which bank? Where is it at, and when are they giving it away? I may have heard they're giving it away, but that doesn't help me. I heard that God heals. Okay, I want to be healed. But you got no understanding on how he heals. So understand those are two different things. That's why Jesus used two different phrases. He said, hear and understand. And people hear that God supplies something, but they don't read and meditate the word to understand how he supplies and how to approach him for it. Hey, they're giving away money. They're giving away food stamps down there at the government. Well, you just show up at the government, wherever that is. You just show up in Washington, D.C. Where are the food stamps? Hey, you out of your district. Aren't you from New York? You're supposed to be there, and you got to go to the government agency, and they open at these times. That's a person with no understanding just heard the government is giving out food stamps. Any kind of blessing generally has the condition with it. So we need to understand in prayer, God wants to heal you, but what's the condition? God wants to financially bless you, but what's the condition? I need to understand some things other than just heard he does it. You see what I'm saying? So that's where it comes to the importance of why hearing and understanding are related to you getting answers to prayer. It's related to you getting the food stamp. It's related to you getting the government bonus for the SBA small business. It's related to government giving you the grant money. It's not just a matter of you show up at Washington, D.C., and you catch Trump getting out the plane, and you just holler out, I'm here for that SBA loan. He's looking at you like, security? Security? You don't understand that's not how that works. The president's not going to give you that. That doesn't come from him. You can't be walking up on him like that. That's not how that works. But I heard. You heard, but you didn't think, read, or meditate how you get it. I know God heals, so I'm just going to ask God. God, come here. That's like you going to the president, ask for something that the government's doing. That doesn't mean you're going to do it just because you heard they do it. You have to understand. So we looked and we turned to 2 Timothy. That's where we stopped off, new material here. 2 Timothy 3:16, and we're still talking about the importance of the word. Why is it important to hear it? Because faith comes by hearing it. Why is it important to understand it? Because I don't know what to do just because I heard the promise. I heard what God promised to give me. But unless I meditate and read and get the small print and if you do, if I don't get the condition of it, I don't get the result. That's common sense. So what is scripture? What's important to scripture? It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 in the King James, all scripture, say all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's scripture, it came from the breath of God. Even though it came through men as they wrote it or as they spoke it and somebody recorded it, it's all of the scripture is God breathed. All scripture is given by God and it is all profitable. Say profitable. Profitable is good. That means promoting or enhancing well-being. I need well-being in my health. I need financial well-being. I need emotional well-being. I need relationship well-being. I need peace of mind. It's profitable. All of the scripture is profitable for your well-being, for things being well with you. Yeah, I got a problem. Things aren't well with me in my health. I need to be well with me. Things aren't well with me in my finance. I need to be. Things aren't well with me in my marriage. I need to be. All scripture is given and it's profitable so things be well with you. And this is what it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. The scripture is all of it is profitable for correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And we read those words in the 1611 King James and sometimes we may not get the proper meaning because the words meant something in 1611 than what they mean now. So I had to go look at the dictionary, the Greek dictionary, to see what these words meant when they were written. And when they read all scriptures profitable for doctrine, that literally is the word teaching. So today we would say all scriptures profitable for teaching. That's the activity of educating or instructing. A teacher educates you. You come to class, you sit there, and they give you some explication. Something you didn't know before, they tell you that. If you come to church and you didn't know how to pray, and then I teach you how to pray, I just gave you some education. That's what a teacher does. The scripture is profitable for teaching. That's why in America, so they say that the reason they made a law for everybody to be able to read is because they wanted everybody to be able to read the Bible. And the Bible were the first textbooks in early schools. That was the learner. You started off, and the Bible is written at a 12th grade reading level, but yet that's where they started off. They wanted people to be able to read the Bible. So that was the early textbooks in the school. They said it would be better if everybody knew how to read God's word. Now they say keep God's word out of the school. Oh, how things have changed. Along with the results of our society and our social immorality, because there's people that don't read the Bible. But the Bible says, and the word of God says, that the scripture is given for doctrine, for teaching. So definitely the Bible should be taught in any godly Christian civilized nation. The Bible should be taught. Because that's one of the reasons it's given for, to be educated. I want to teach you how to live socially. I don't study Darwin's theories of evolution. I study what God said happened. I don't study Solzhenitsyn or Voltaire or somebody like that. I go and study what God says social order should be. God's not going to come up with capitalism. He's not going to come up with that. But if you go studying some financial philosopher or some financial guru, he's going to say capitalism is the best form of government. But God wouldn't say that because God said you can't serve God and money too, and capitalism is going to ultimately end up serving money. So God wouldn't pick that. We got off track, people, but all scripture's given for doctrine. That's including on prayer. If you're teaching on prayer, use the Bible. Don't just say, oh, the Bible says you can have, and you just start asking. What else does it teach about it? Somebody should get up, take what's in the Word of God, and not tell people just pray, pray harder, hold on. They don't just throw out these crazy statements. They literally say, this is how you pray. 1, 2, 3, 4 if it's this prayer. 1, 2, 3, 4 if it's that prayer. 1, 2, 3, 5 if it's this prayer. You get educated. You learn. Now you know how to pray. And you get answered prayer. You got the second one, prayers for reproof. Reproof is straight out telling you, you wrong. It ain't got nothing to do with helping you, correcting you, fixing you. It's just like, that's just wrong. When people start talking about, you don't understand, I was born a homosexual. No, you weren't. Yes, you what? No, you weren't. Yes, no, you weren't. You ain't told them nothing. You ain't explained nothing, but you're denying what they're saying. I'm rebuking you. No, you weren't. That's a legal, biblical term of what the Word of God is supposed to be. You are wrong because God says you're wrong. Well, you know, I just eat what I want to eat. No, you're wrong. God says you should eat like this. Well, I think we liberate. No, you're wrong. That's very infuriating, but that is a use of scripture. Rebuke means you just wrong. It ain't even explaining nothing. That's very interesting because usually when you do that, people call you rude. Pastor Cook, you know that God just, no, he didn't. But see, I was in prayer. He didn't tell you that because that don't match the word. No, he did not. But Pastor Cook, I just can't talk to you. Not when you're wrong. And you ain't talking to me. I'm telling you what the scripture said. Wrong. No, God, look, God did not make anybody gay. God did not make anybody to be eating poison. God did not make anybody, no, don't. Well, see, God told me, I had a cousin of mine, he had a Bible with a mistranslation, and he actually believed it because he read it in his Bible that actually was written, a misprint, was that God was a woman. He told me God, Holy Spirit revealed to him God was a woman. And I was like, no, where you get that from? He said, he went to a verse, I said, what are you reading? And he actually had a misprint in his verse, which is very dangerous to have misprints in the Bible, or changes. Let no word, no jot, no tittle be changed. Don't alter anything in the Bible. But he actually believed it because he read it in his copy of the word. If I read something like that, I get another version too. I need to check. But literally, he believed it. So when I told him, no, God's not a woman, not anything against women, but God's not a woman. Everything in the Bible points him as a masculine figure. I don't know if he's got a penis, but he's of a male persuasion of father, not paternal of mother. Most of the pagan religions have a mother goddess, whether it's Vishti or Diana or Semiramis or Ashtaroth. They have a female god. God as a male god, a male image, a male, a father figure, not a mother figure. Not one that's given the birth himself, but one that's got the overcare and the provision for. So that's the image that I see in Scripture. So when they say Father God, not Mother God and all that, somebody talk about, well, God is a woman. I'm saying, no, it's not. Straight out, bam, I ain't going to explain nothing to you. You're wrong. I can say that, and okay, that's a legitimate use of Scripture. You're wrong. The Bible says you're wrong, you're wrong. Sometimes when people come up with crazy stuff and you don't know why it's wrong, but you know it goes against the Word, you don't know how to teach it. You don't know how to explain it, but it's still okay to rebuke. It's still okay to reprove with the Word, because the Bible says the Word is given as profitable for reproof. And reproof is an act or expression of criticism or censure. That's wrong. That's the wrong way to live. That's the wrong way to do that. Well, Pastor Cooks, he's like, me and him, we just partners, and we just, no, he's the husband, you're the wife. No, we partners. He's the husband, you're the wife. We're partners. Be two men standing there talking about their partners. And you notice in TV and in social thing, you can't hardly get people to say husband, wife anymore. And some of y'all go for that and use those terms. Some of you, they supposedly make you use them at work. At some point, you're going to stand up. Today is a good day. Some of you going to reanalyze, if I'm going to keep bending with this job and it keeps turning me against God, where am I going to put God first place at? You're going to have to ask that question, because I'm telling you, they're not going to slow down. And they're going to push harder the less we push back. While we still got a few folks that's Christian, we better push back now because we're losing some every day. And according to statistics, we've been losing them for the last 20, 30 years faster than we've been gaining them. And in a minute, we're going to look around. They're definitely more against us than they are for us. The angels will be with us to protect us, but we're losing the battle out there. That's why this next generation, when they get in Congress, they're going to go for almost anything, because they've been programmed one of the most immoral generations at the beginning of time. Everything, well, you ain't got to get married, you ain't got to get nothing. Matter of fact, we just men hooking up with men and women hooking up, it just don't matter, whatever. Just jump back and forth between them. Just menage a trois, orgy, everybody, just knock yourself out. In Greece, Diana, the goddess, worship was the men having sex with the prostitutes in the church. That was worship. What kind of church would that be? A lot of men ago, I'm sure, but what kind of church would that be? That's like a brothel. That's not a church, but that was their form of worship, that you have sex with the temple priestesses. Sodom and Gomorrah has already happened, people. Diana's already happened. We know men are capable of sinking that low. And the only thing to keep them from sinking that low is the morality of the Christian, who will reprove that with the Word of God, who will correct that and instruct people in righteousness, and who will teach. But if the righteous be quiet and they hear not a preacher, how are they to know? So when Christians won't say it's wrong because it's socially unacceptable to say it's wrong, and you got gay people all around you, or people who think they're gay all around, oh, yeah, I'm gay. Well, why you think you're gay? Well, you know, I've always liked men. Well, as a little boy, I liked men too, because girls were icky. I liked to play with boys in the trucks and all that, but I didn't want to have sex with them. Yeah, but I love a man. Men have always loved men. They just didn't have sex with them all the time. So don't let anybody call that love. That is nasty lust. That is not love. It's nothing wrong with you loving somebody the same sex. It's something wrong with you having sex with somebody the same sex. Does not nature itself tell you if it don't fit, you need to quit? That doesn't go together. That is not complementary equipment. You got to do odd things. Women got to buy prostheses. Men got to be going the wrong way about things to try and make it work. I mean, good. Did you fail blocks in high school? Nobody should have to tell you that. The Bible itself says nature tells you that doesn't work. Monkeys don't go out there procreating. They have at least as much sense as a monkey, a squirrel, a dog, a cat. Have at least as much sense as a lower species of animal. At least have that much sense. Oh, no, this is natural. I was born that way. God made a mistake and made me this way. Stop blaming on God. Rebuke that. Use the Word of God and rebuke that. He made the male, he made the, well, I'm transgender, I'm bigender, I'm this gender. No, you're going to hell unless you follow God. Well, that's not nice. It may not be nice, but it's true. They that do such things should not enter the kingdom of God. But I don't want to hurt their feelings. To hell with their feelings, try and get their body and their spirit in heaven. Their feelings can go to hell if it wants to, but it'd be good if you saved them. And if they don't hear righteousness, they won't know righteousness. You see how much we deprive and let God down and deprive our loved ones when we won't tell that person, that's not right. That's plain old rebuking. That is a good use of Scripture. You're wrong. Scripture would tell you, you're wrong. I want, no, you're wrong. Man, you're not even letting them talk. It's because they're wrong. Don't want to hear it. Don't even confess that. Well, good grief. See, there needs to be more of that. There needs to be more people. That's just that one part of correction. I'm not talking about teaching. I'm talking about just, no, it's wrong. That is a use of scripture because it means something when you say the Lord says. That means something because God said so. They might start to believe in God or at least fear God if you act like you're afraid. You not fear him in a negative sense, but respect him. And Christians don't do that. They don't show up like, no, man, how can I sin against my God? Are you crazy? When's the last time Christians said that when somebody tried to get them sin? Well, you know, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. Man, sin against God, do you know it's a fearful thing to fall in hand right? That's rebuking them with the word about what they're suggesting to you. That is a use of scripture that's not used enough. Even the preachers got politically correct. They won't offend anybody. If I say homosexual, I'm just going to offend somebody. I don't care. I didn't say it to offend them. I said it because it's true. Not to offend anybody. I didn't say it to cause any kind of negativity in anybody's heart at all. It's just I have to proclaim the truth, and so do you if you say you're a child of God. You have to proclaim the truth, and the truth will rebuke because all scripture is given and is profitable even as rebuke. And then after that, correction. What's correction? The act of offering improvement. Nope, not just that. Correction is the act of offering improvement according to a standard. Whose morality do you follow? Is the world your standard? Is socially acceptable with the world? Is PC politically correct? Or is your standard the word of God even when it's not PC? Even when it's not socially acceptable. And it's not socially acceptable or politically correct to tell two married men that they're not married in the eyes of God. But guess what? They're not married in the eyes of God. Oh, this is my husband. No, it's not. Hi, my name is John. My name is Mac. We're married. No, you're not. What do you mean to tell us we're not married? Not according to God. We're married according to law. You can be anything according to law, but you're not married according to God. Well, we're Christians. I'm not so sure about that. You better ask God, not the law, about that, because God says a man is not to lie with a man. I imagine you got married is because y'all lie together. And you lie more than you think because you think you're married. That's a lie, too. A whole lot of lying going on. My wife. Sometimes two girls call each other wife. No, you're not. That's not your wife. That is my wife. I got a license to say it. Is that license from heaven or hell? Which one is that? Because I got a license to say you're not. And don't be afraid to say it. Be nice to the people in the sense of you're not trying to be offensive, but don't back down because they need to hear the truth and they need to hear it in a correcting way. The standard is a man shall not lie with a man the way he lies with a woman, and they that do such things shall not enter the kingdom of God. That is sin. Well, you know, you're making me feel bad. I'm not making you feel anything. If you disagree with me, you keep doing what you're doing. But this is what I believe. You're talking to me. I'm talking to you. We just talking. But don't back down and be ashamed to tell the truth. You're not going out of your way to be mean or harsh to anybody. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about stating the truth, plainly stating the truth. If you believe the word is true, and the word clearly says a man's not to lie with a man, like with a woman. The word clearly says that. You got so-called gay churches. No, there isn't. There are no gay churches. There's gay places where people gather and think they're in a church, but there are no gay churches. Not of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but they are. No, they're not. Rebuke, criticism. That's what it says. Reproof is rebuke, which is expression of criticism, is censure. Yes, I'm saying you're wrong, but it's not me who's saying it. I'm just repeating what my father said. I'm like Jesus. I'm just saying what my father said about what you're doing. Don't look at me. I'm just a messenger. I saw that thing last week. I was online. I was looking at this little thing in Pinterest or somewhere, and it said the Christians should walk in love, and it's something about homosexuality is not wrong. Oh, they say homosexuality is not a sin. Christians who think it is don't walk in the love of God. Now, that's just crazy. That's just a lie. God says it's a sin. That sells it. Now, somebody throw that up there and other people start feeling, yeah, that is nice because it doesn't feel good when people put down. What you don't understand is reproof, correction, instruction is not putting anybody down. It's just trying to put people to the standard that's true. It's trying to take them from the deception from the devil to elevate their understanding and their consciousness to the truth. You're preaching the truth. It's not a matter of, oh, that's your truth. That's the truth. Don't back off that either. Because you don't be like, that's just your truth. How you know your religion is right? Because it is. Oh, you're just like that. Yes, I am. Do you think they're any less confident in them lies they're telling you? You just back off and stop being bold in your truth and you start hey, I don't give any respect for what they believe is against the word of God. I don't. I have no respect for it all. Why? Because I got no respect from the pit of hell it comes from. Do you? I don't respect the pit of hell. I don't respect the devil. Nowhere in the Bible tells me respect the devil. It says respect God. Nowhere do they tell me to honor the devil or his people, to honor God. I'm not trying to be offensive. Nor am I trying to be defensive. I'm just trying to preach the truth. I'm trying to proclaim the gospel that sets men free. No other name under the name of heaven can man get saved by other than the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus Christ. No other name. So I believe that and I preach that boldly. Just like I come to God for the grace, receive grace to help a time need. I come boldly because the things you do in God, you do boldly. You don't do them mealy mouth. You don't do them timid. You don't do them cowardly. You do them boldly or don't do them all. And many Christians decide just not do them at all. And the thing is, you step the wrong way. Step up. Don't step back. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Well, how you know the Bible's true? Because it is. Because God said so. I used to try and explain and try. I'm pretty much just like, because Jesus, they were impressed by his authority. They were impressed by his confidence. Because the world is real bold in the nonsense they be talking. And Christians are barely understanding. The world throws them out. Is that really what the Bible said? Yeah, that's what it said. Satan, that's exactly what it said. Talk about, is that what God have said? That's exactly what God have said. Well, how you know God wrote it? Because he did. It's true. It's moral. It's correct. It's right. I don't explain everything because the fact that they're getting upset is because the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, is already bothering them because he's revealing to them what I'm saying is true. I don't have to prove the gospel. I got to proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit witnesses it with their spirit that they're wrong. And that's what you got to say. If you try and get into proof with it, you may not understand everything about it, but it doesn't take them understanding it, nor you understanding it, for them to submit to it and get saved. People don't get saved because they understand everything. They got saved because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And when you speak the word boldly and you proclaim it boldly, it convicts people of their sin. That rebuke, that correction, that reproof, that thing that every word is for. And when they understand the accuracy of the word like that, and you begin to apply the word and understand and see that you need to analyze these things, you need to correctly and rightly divide these things, that's when you get revelation on prayer, revelation on financial blessing, revelation on your marriage, revelation on everything you need if you elevate the word to that point of the word is always right. No word from God returns void. No word shall fall to the ground. Every word from God is accurate, true, and correct. And when you speak with that authority and that boldness, that ministers to people because they can't be that bold. They only have faith in what they have because they heard it. People heard the earth is round. People heard that Pluto is a planet. People heard that the gravity is holding everything together. They only believe that because they heard it a lot. They're not sure of it, and they can't prove it. Why don't you at least have that much faith that they have in that without any proof? Why don't you at least show that much faith in the word? Because you know they'll be riding your face. Know the earth isn't it. And know this isn't that. And know there is a Pluto. And they are planets. They'll just don't have any evidence. No proof. Can't even give you any. But you know they totally believe what they believe and they're bold in it. Why can't you be like that with the word of God? Why you got to back down off of it? They don't back down off. Because literally when you back down, that's telling them, yeah, I might be wrong. Because they're sure they're right and they're actually wrong. Just because you back down. Just because God says so, even if I don't understand it, that's why it's right. Just because it is written, that's why it's right. But you don't understand, you can't explain to me. No, but it's right. That's a form of ministry. The teacher didn't explain to you the physics that they talked to you about in astrology. They just told you there's 9 planets and this the order they're in. She didn't explain it to you. How do you know that? She just told you. Now, what you need to do, she preached to you. She or he proclaimed the science to you. Why can't you preach, proclaim, and teach, and educate, and correct, and reprove people with the truth? Because the truth is far more powerful than the lie. But the proof I'm proclaiming appears to be weaker than the lie. And it's not enough Christians proclaiming boldly the word of God because they don't want to correct people. They don't want to be incorrect. Because there's 2 things you don't talk about in mixed company. Don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion. That sounds like some of the devil. That's what we love talking about, politics and religion. What the government's doing that they shouldn't be doing, and God is right. Why would they say don't talk about those two things? But you can talk about some dumb, nasty movie or some old foolishness on TV or sports and all that nonsense. But you can't talk about politics and religion. I guarantee you, the way people run themselves in politics and the way they should run themselves in religion, I guarantee you those are only two important things to talk about primarily. It's God and our people following him. You talk about religion, you talk about government. God and our people following him. That's very important. And that's the two things you're not supposed to talk about in mixed company because people get upset. That's because the only thing that's real. All scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Correction is not just offering an improvement. It's offering improvement according to a standard to replace a mistake. So I can rebuke you and reprove you is one thing. But the word of God is given for that thing, but it's also given to correct. And that's what most people get mixed up, rebuke, correct, reprove. They think they all mean the same thing. But they're different words, so you need to know the small intonations that are different in a word so that you can get the epignosis, the exact knowledge of what God was importing when he breathed that. Because he breathed it with different meaning. He breathed the four words so you will understand the difference between the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, and instruction. Now, the other one says instruction. What's instruction? Instruction is upbringing, maturing, or the process of maturing. It's literally training. And training is different than teaching, even though teaching is a part of training, is different. Your trainer will teach you things, but your trainer is not going to sit there and just talk to you. Your trainer is going to give an example. The trainer is going to stay with you. The trainer is going to follow you from a course of here. My parents trained me. They handled my upbringing. And they taught me, but my teachers in school only taught me, but they didn't train me. They didn't follow up to see if I continued doing it. I left that grade and went to the next grade. My parents, I stayed with them all that upbringing. They were responsible. So the word of God is responsible for instruction, which is upbringing. That's one of the profitable things that it does. It brings you up from being that immature believer, baby Christian, to that adolescent Christian, to that adult Christian, to that full-grown, mature child of God. It will bring you through that whole process. You never outgrow the word. You're never too young for it. You're never too old for it. All scripture is given for instruction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. Oh, no, that part there is for man. It's either God breathed or it's not. I said that the Bible, you either believe it all or you believe none of it. And its original meaning, its original text is true. I have to sometimes go back since it's 400 years old and get a dictionary or something to get the language right, but it is still accurate and still correct. So let's look at this and read 2 Timothy 3:16 again with the definitions on the next slide there. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is beneficial, profitable for teaching, which is educating and instructing. What is the word of God good for? I need to know why it's important concerning prayer to hear and understand the word. Because if I hear and understand the word, my benefit will be teaching. I can use the word and be educated, taught about prayer or anything else. All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for rebuke, expressing criticism and censure. Somebody can rebuke me with the scripture and I can rebuke others with the scripture. Well, the Bible says, you know, God is a loving God. Pastor, because you make it hard to pray and you got all these rules and I just go ask God. No, you don't. I just go any kind of way I want to. No, you can't. You got to come boldly. You got to come with confidence. And if you come full of sin and sin-laden heart, it's going to mess with your boldness and confidence. If you come not understanding how to pray, you're going to be praying for stuff not the will of God. But I can come anyway, rebuke you. No, you can't. But yes, I can. I do it all the time. No, you don't. And you don't get your prayers answered all the time. Because you don't. Well, I get most of them answered. Well, sometimes you ask right. But I guarantee you don't all the time. If you're asking incorrectly, the Bible says you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, it says in James. You ask in an incorrect manner. If the Bible says you ask in an incorrect manner, you're not going to get consistent prayer answered. I'm going to believe God over you. Let me rebuke you with that scripture. You're lying. Pastor, don't tell me what I do in prayer. I know what I do in prayer. You're still lying if what you're doing is against the word. Why? That's rebuke. Just because the word says so. If the word says Pastor Cook is wrong, no matter what Pastor Cook says, he's wrong. The word says you're wrong to make. That's rebuke. The word of God, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for rebuke. That means you against the word, you're wrong, period, wrong. But why? You're wrong. We'll deal with the rest later. But right now, you're wrong just because that's there. And people come and they begin to grow in the spirit of God and they want to hear spirit. And the Bible says there are many voices, none without significance, but test the spirit, see whether it be of God or not. You got to check what spirit, what voices you hear. And people have come and said things. Pastor Cook, the Lord God told me this. I said, no, he didn't. I said, you can tell me all kinds of stuff. God told you to go to the moon. God told you to go to Rhema. I can't tell you he didn't because all that's possible. But if you come telling me God told you that you're supposed to go break up somebody's marriage and take their wife, or God told you you're supposed to go steal from your workplace, or God told you that you can go to heaven even though you don't have to confess Jesus as Lord, I'm going to be like, you're lying. You're wrong. Because I have the word saying you're wrong. You can say a whole lot of things to me. I can't say it's wrong. If I went to Pastor Butler and say, hey, Pastor Butler, God's leading me to Rhema, you're going to Rhema, he couldn't say, no, he's not. Because he doesn't know what God told me. He can't say that because it's not against the will of God or the word of God. Even if it's against the will of God, he doesn't know. He couldn't say that. That's why I don't tell you what you can and can't do unless you're saying something against scripture. But I would say immediately, no, he didn't. And I've had people say things, well, Pastor Cook, you know, me and my husband, me and my wife, we this, that, and the other. And, you know, God says, okay, to have a little bit on the side because she's shutting me down and a man's got needs. No, he didn't. God didn't tell you that. Well, I know the spirit said to me, yeah, but what spirit? Because the Bible says you're married to this woman. You're to be faithful to her. You do not go stepping out with all this kind of stuff. No, God did not tell you that. But I know what he told me. People can get mad. I'm still saying, no, he didn't. Because rebuke does not back down. And rebuke is not trying to be polite. Rebuke is not moving. I have the word. What I'm saying is right. You're wrong. Stand back in case you got somebody violent want to fight. But you're still wrong. That's part of what the word is for. Don't back down from that. Because you have 10 gay people there telling you how much it is to be gay. It's more of them than you, or more so one gay person. They all love them. They're nice people. But you got these other folks who's been confused, too, and they all against you at work. Well, you don't believe it. Well, the next thing they find you against it, then you go get other ones. The next thing, every time you got to deal with all these people, it's more of them than you. But you still don't back down. It's wrong. Right. And they'll be like, well, why is it wrong? How you know God said it? Because God said it. Well, how you know that's the word of God? Because it is. Well, you don't know that. Yes, I do. That messes with folk, but that's all you got is to plant your foot and say, I believe the word and this is true. And you don't change because after all, you are right, aren't you? Are you doubting whether that's true? You think the white man, the black man, the yellow man, the Chinese man alter it so much, King James messed it up so much that you can't believe it? If so, then where do you get your truth from? I believe despite whatever man did, God didn't let him do enough that he altered the word that is not still true. You can still find truth in the King James. You still find truth in whatever. If not the original language, you can still find truth. Now, if there's some translations you look at them and say, that doesn't match what the original language says, that's a wrong translation, that's out there. But basically, the King James is not a wrong translation. It's probably the best one we got right now at the moment. Some of them I thought were better. I found out some things and they altered that's wrong. But it's probably the best one we got. It's my basic Bible, the King James. That's my go-to. I don't speak Greek and Hebrew, so I have to use things to go through it with people to speak it to check the King James. But King James is the go-to, and I would suggest it be your go-to. King James is written on a 9th grade reading level. The NIV, which people say is easier, is actually written on a 12th grade reading level. And the New Living Translation is like on a 12th grade. But everybody say those are easier. It's only a few words in King James you don't understand. Thee, thou, you know, you, me. You know what reproacheth. You might look it up in a dictionary, but it's not that hard to figure these out. King James is actually on a lower reading level than most of these new translations. So don't let them lie to you and say it's easier. Sometimes the words are a little more common, but it's not easier overall to grasp the concept of what's taught in the context. I got a little thing I'm going to pass out. I wish I brought it today on it's pro-King James, and what it is a little book that I'll bring it next week called A Bible Companion, and it has all those old English words and what they mean. And if I give you that and you go back to reading your King James, it helps you when you come across reproacheth. What does that mean? You know, because some of these new translations use a weak word, not the real word. They use a weak word, and you need the real word. Things like those scriptures where they say in the King James where they went soft on it and it says man's righteousness is as filthy rags. And the original language actually says man's righteousness is as a menstrual rag. Or if you were using a modern translation, man's righteousness is as a used Kotex or tampon. That's a thought you're like, ew. Especially men like, ooh. You don't want to save that. You want to keep that. You want to dispose of that, that's where you should want to do your righteousness. You approaching God in your own standard. That's different than as filthy rags. Oh, I got some filthy rags in the car. I use them to clean the lawnmower, so I don't throw them away. When I want to wipe something that's dirty, I keep that filthy rag. But I don't keep anybody's pad, sanitary napkin. I got no use for that. See, that's a different thing. And somebody softened the meaning, but God said it's something you don't want. You don't want to come to him in your own righteousness. You want to come in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Not, oh, I keep the dirty rag. Well, sometimes I do want to come to God in my own righteousness. You don't want to come at all. See, different meanings. So I trust the King James. I like it. And I do look at other things behind it to see where it may have been a little weak. But all scripture for teaching, for instruction. Instruction, it goes, we're at the third one. All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for correction, which is offering improvement according to a standard. Don't just say, you should do this, you should do that, and you present the word of God as though it's another opinion. If you've never seen the movie Time Changers with Gavin McLeod, watch it. That movie is the very example back in the 1800s. We showed it on the way to Camp Decision on the bus, and I showed it here to church before. And it's all about in the 1800s when they said, look, you know, people are starting to get secular. America's getting a little educated. They're no longer fighting the Indians, and slaves are free, and they're trying to settle in as a civilized society. And all of a sudden, they're like, okay, let's get the education thing right. Universities are starting in the 1800s. So, you know what? It's not important to say God said. It's only important if people have the principles. So there was an argument and a debate in the universities about, can we teach the principles of God and just leave the God said out? Can we say God said? Some people don't like that. And we can get to more people if it's not God said, because irreligious people don't want to hear God said. So there was an argument. And the movie is about, because actually they made the mistake, because they did stop. You go to Harvard and Yale, these are Christian universities, but they don't say God said. Unless you go in their divinity school, and even then, they say the Calvinist, the ontological argument, they don't say God said either. But that came in the 1800s, and we went the wrong way with it. But the movie is showing why that was wrong. Because the one guy was a professor. We've got to preach the gospel, because very, very often then the preachers were the teachers in the university. Especially if they were in the seminary schools, they were always pastors who were teaching in those schools. Harvard, Yale, all of them. So they all had churches. They all believed in the gospel. So these guys up there, and they're like, okay, we're in the school now. We don't have to say God said. We're going to make this a public college, and we're going to do that. And the guy, Gavin McLeod, had a device that took him into the future, and he came to like the 70s or the 80s. And he came and he saw what happened in the future by them not saying God said. Exactly what happened. It doesn't mean anything when you say to somebody, God said. Why does it mean anything? In 1700s, it meant a lot. If you say God said, that meant a lot. Because everybody had a conscience of God, or most people had a conscience of God. Society had a conscience of God. Right now, people have a conscience of God. It's some old archaic thing for uneducated people. My dad told me that. He said, well, you know, that's because back when men weren't educated and they saw the sun and they knew the crops grew and they began to worship the sun. I said, God, Dad, I ain't talking about sun worship. I'm talking about the Son of God. I ain't talking about sun worship. But see, that's what they told him in that religion thing he got in. And that made sense to him. But that's crazy. I told him it's crazy. Dad, I love you, but that's crazy. You know, I have no problem with that at all. I said, that's just wrong, Dad. That's just wrong. It's not the men were so stupid didn't know. Men were wise enough to know they had need for God. And then they knew of a God, and they weren't that far from Adam and Eve, and all people were religious people. This atheism stuff is new. This agnostic stuff is new. All people groups knew they had to worship God because they had that in their DNA, the right of good and evil. You had to get more educated. Now that you professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They look at a creation and they say there's no creator. But yet, nobody will be dumb enough to go into the jungle, see a Boeing 747 there, walk in and see how comfortable the captain's chair is and the arms are made for human being and hear the motor roar and maybe one day figure out it can fly and say, how did this evolve? Nobody would say that. They would say, who created this? Nobody would look at a Rolex watch you find in the jungle and say, look at this new fruit that evolved. That ain't evolved. You can tell that was made. Look at the design. Look at the order. You can't tell the difference from through design, where a designer or where random happenstance. You look at the design of the eyeball, the colon, the human body, the universe, and you think that just randomly happened? Are you crazy? That doesn't make any sense at all. The design is too impeccable. It's too perfect. It's obviously a sign of intelligence going. That captain's chair fits a human body. Somebody designed that for a human body. Somebody designed us to worship God. That's why men have always fought a religion, a need to worship. Somebody designed that within us. And they try and throw all that away and not make that argument. They just say there isn't a God. Those were prehistoric people, ran around and saw the sun was warm. And they just said, yeah, let's worship the sun. I'm not talking about people who worship the sun. I'm talking about people who worship God. Let's talk about the real of what we're talking about. Now, scripture will correct that. And in the 1800s, if they would have stayed with God said, then by 1920, it wouldn't have been people in school educated with godly principles. Give you another example. This James Allen, the guy who wrote As a Man Thinketh, So Is He, in the late 1800s. It was full of scripture in the original text. Napoleon Hill's book, Think and Grow Rich, one of the books that made the most people successful in the world next to the Bible. One of them is Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. Napoleon Hill presented that to Andrew Carnegie and the guys of that day who commissioned him to do that. He presented with the scripture and everything. They said, take the scripture out. That's in the early 1900s, and they're like, take God, say it out. Take us from the Bible. Who has read success books like I have? What principle in there is not in the Bible somewhere? I mean, I'm going through them. Napoleon Hill said it all came from the Bible. He said, I noticed it in people through interviews, but all these principles in the Bible. That's because truth is in the Bible. But when you took truth and you don't say God said, people think it's just an opinion. So when they come with their opinion of man and you no longer say God said, they think they have the right to put their opinion up equal to what God said. So now when we say God said, that doesn't carry any weight to anybody. We have to say it and reestablish the weight to it by rebuking, instructing, and staying strong with it anyway, because it's lost its original ability. People will shut up when you say the Bible said. You go back in the 1700s and the preacher say the Bible said, there was no more argument because God said it. Now you say God said it and they say there's no God, or that's just another opinion, or that's just your personal belief. It doesn't mean anything to God said, but it meant something one time in America that when you say God said it's in the Bible, it carried an authority so that if somebody's saying something's not in the Bible, most people went with, oh, yeah, that's in the Bible. We've lost that by that very mistake of not staying to the Word of God, reproving, correcting, and telling people because the Bible said, because God said, and sticking with that. And we need to reestablish that in the people around us, at least. They need to know that they know that they know you follow God and you follow the word and you pattern your life after that. They need to know you're not wishy-washy. They need to know that, hey, I think I'm not against homosexuals, but I'm against homosexuality. I'm not against gluttons, but I'm against gluttony. I'm not against liars, but I'm against lying. And yes, I am against it without any question. Without any qualms, it's wrong. Well, there's always a time, situational ethics, where, you know, you tell a lie to protect somebody's feelings. It's just a little white lie. I said, there's no time to lie, and liars shall find their place in the lake of fire. Well, why would you say that? Because God said so. Well, I don't believe that. It's true anyway. Well, I don't think it's right. You're still going to be held accountable for it. That scares people. Scares them straight some of the time, because they're like, he seemed pretty confident. I'm not as confident as he is. He seems to have said that with authority. That's what they learned about Jesus that he respected. He spoke with such authority. He spoke like somebody was obvious they believed what they were saying, and it was obvious that what they're saying was true to them. And most people telling these lies don't have that authority. Even science, they'll say it like they're authoritative, but when you pin them down, well, you know, we're not exactly sure. You should never have I'm not sure. If you're saying it, you should say, I'm sure that's what the word says. And I'm sure that's in the Word of God. You should never back down if what you're saying is based in truth. You should never back down. You push them enough, they eventually going to go back to, okay, it's a theory. If they don't go to it, you can show this a theory to them, because sometimes they think it's true. The ones who are most ignorant are the ones who were taught it, not the ones who learned it or created it. The ones who learned and created it know the flaws in it. Before Charles Darwin died, he said, I never could prove evolution. But everybody was taught to one at a time and continue to teach you now. They believe in it more than he did because they weren't ever taught to question it. They were taught it was a fact and they don't know it's not a fact. People believe the earth is spinning and revolving when the Bible says the earth is fixed and immovable. So there's Christians to argue, yes, it's spinning. Well, is the Bible a lie? Look up the words in Hebrew. Does it mean fixed, immovable, not revolving, not turning? If that's what it means, that's what it means. Yeah, but I just don't believe that. So you don't believe the Bible. Well, again, got to rebuke you. The Bible says it's fixed and movable. I looked at the Hebrew words. It means not moving, not in motion. You don't feel it moving. You don't think it's moving. Unless there's an earthquake, there's no idea it's moving. You don't have any calibration saying it's moving. You just have the science teacher told you it was moving, and somebody told her that, and people told her that who figured it out really know it's not moving. And they got secret knowledge that you don't have. And they create a universe where God doesn't exist. And you have faith there's a Star Wars bar somewhere, but you don't have faith there's a hell waiting on you. But you believe in a Star Wars bar. Somewhere in that great vast universe, there's got to be other people of intelligence. And they're sitting down having drinks. That's a big leap. That's more faith than I got. I can believe the earth was created. I can believe everything revolves around the earth. I can believe that when I look up at the sky, I can scientifically see that all the moons and everything else revolve and the earth just stands still. Look at stop motion photography. You'll see the earth standing still. You'll see Polaris standing still, which is probably a window to heaven, which is millions of miles away, supposedly. It's standing still, and you see the whole universe revolving around that. I have no problem scientifically or spiritually believing the earth is the center of everything. I have no problem with it at all. I have no evidence of any aliens other than ones from heaven and the ones from hell. And the ones from hell are from this earth because hell's in the bottom of earth. I had somebody tell me once, you don't really believe there's fire and there's a hell, do you? I said, you ever look down the top of a volcano? There's obviously fire down there. I have no problem believing that at all. I know there's fire in the center of the earth. It just questions that people are there. People don't even believe, like they don't put together. We know there's fire in the center of the earth. We already know that. Molten lava, burning, smoke, sulfur. We already know that from the sulfur lakes and all that. Why is it so hard for you to believe that that's where some people go? But you believe there's a Star Wars bar somewhere. Well, that might as well be there's a Star Wars bar in heaven. Because you're still talking about somewhere beyond where you can measure. So why not say heaven instead of Star Wars bar? If you believe one, it's no harder to believe the other one. It's just what you choose to believe and what's taught to you. But the scripture is what's given to make sure people know truth about how to pray, about what God will and will not do for you. The scripture is the proof, folks. The scripture is the evidence. If you don't hear and understand the word, you're lacking power to pray because you don't know the what, the when, the where, the how, the who. Who do I pray to? Do I pray to Jesus? No, in that day, ask me nothing but ask the Father in my name. Don't pray the prayer petition to Jesus. Some people haven't understood the word, so they don't know the who. They don't know the what. Oh, God, heal me. Why are you asking him to heal you? God ain't going to do nothing to heal you. God save me. He ain't going to do nothing to save you. He's already shed his blood. He's already taken the stripes. There's nothing else he's doing about that. You have to receive salvation. You have to receive healing. But you don't understand that. You heard that God saves, and you start asking God to save you, and you're sitting there waiting for him to save you. You ask God to fill your Holy Spirit. You're waiting on him to fill you. And they say, well, you begin to speak. Okay, you pray what he said, pray in faith, speak. Open your mouth, speak. Well, I don't know how to do that. Just open your mouth. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance. Well, I'm used to thinking before my mouth. I'm not thinking of anything. It's not going to happen like that. Just open your mouth. God will fill you. I don't know how to do that. Well, just relax. Let your tongue go. The Holy Spirit will give you the syllabization. He'll give you the utterance. Well, I don't know how to do that. Because, again, if you don't understand, you think the Holy Spirit is going to make you speak. And very often when we're leading people in baptism, the Holy Spirit are having problems. It's because they won't loose their tongue. Because the ideal is when I want to say something, I think it, send a signal to my tongue, then I say it. But when you pray in the Holy Spirit make a perfect intercession for you with groanings you cannot utter. He's doing the speaking, but yet you have to open your mouth. That's why a lot of times when people receive the baptism and the tongue is tight, but the kind of, anybody when they receive baptism, they're like, it's like because you're not used to letting it go. But once you get filled with the Spirit and you get used to it and you pray, that's why I tell people they have difficulty. I say, look, we did what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit has filled you, but you got to go and speak. So you go home and then you just practice speaking to the Holy Spirit. And they'll get to the point where it's fluid. You don't hold it back. And when they're fluid, God sometimes uses other languages. My pastor in Detroit, Pastor Butler, was in Chicago preaching. And he was preaching, he had a tongue. He didn't get an interpretation, he had a tongue, and he went on. And this person came up and commented on what he said, and this person was Spanish. And they said, where did you learn such perfect Spanish? Because they didn't know he was praying in tongues, they just heard him in Spanish. And the other people who don't speak Spanish didn't know it sounded like Spanish, but I heard tongues that sound like German, Spanish, Russian, all kind of stuff. But he spoke perfect Spanish. They went back and got the recording, and it was perfect. He said, I don't speak Spanish. And they said, you spoke the most perfectly Spanish. Now, you have to obviously be mature enough to release your tongue to do that. This is what the Bible teaches, folks. And it's not even taught in most churches because people are afraid of it, so they don't want to deal with the Holy Spirit, don't want to deal with that. They're afraid of it. They don't understand it. And most traditional denominations begin off with our Pentecostals. The Methodists were speaking in tongues. I think it was John Wesley. He was called a babbler. That's what they call people who spoke in tongues. They babble. That's not like babbling to them. They called them babblers. You had the Methodist Church with John Wesley. You had the Calvinist Church, John Calvin. I think it was John Calvin who spoke in tongues. You had, one of the other ones that was real popular? There's quite a few of these religions that started with people speaking in tongues. If you go back to the New Testament, it started with speaking in tongues in the upper room. And people have gotten away from it because they weren't taught. The Word of God was given by divine inspiration. God breathed to teach people, and it's all profitable, including the part about taboos, including the part about baptism of the Holy Spirit, including the part about what foods God created to be received for food or not. It's all Scripture is given to be profitable. And if you don't read all Scripture on the part of prayer, you're going to miss something. You don't read all Scripture on the part of finances, you're going to lack something. If you don't read it on health or marriage or relationships, you're going to suffer somewhere. The Word of God is given to profit you. And where people are not profiting at is because they don't hear at church or reading or studying, or they hear and don't understand, forever hearing but never come to the knowledge of the truth because they don't go study and meditate. That's the problem right there with Christians. When they have any problem in your life as a Christian, it's because you don't understand or you haven't heard or you won't do. If you hear and you understand and you do, you'll never get unanswered prayer and you'll never lack any good thing. Everything God intends for you will have if you will hear and you will understand. Let's close in summary, and then we'll be on the next week. We'll be on the third point. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15. We were in 2 Timothy 3:16, now 2 Timothy 2:15. It says study. Study doesn't mean necessarily just get your book out and do that. That's part of it. Get your notes, get your book, get your paper, get your concordance. It literally means to be eager, to make haste, to give diligence, to have or show keen interest or intense desire, or to impatient or expectancy. So literally when it says study to show yourself approved in God, they're saying be eager to show yourself approved to God, be hasty to show yourself approved to God, give diligence to show yourself approved to God, show keen interest in showing yourself approved to God, have an intense desire to show yourself approved to God, have an impatient expectancy. I can't wait to show myself approved to God. I just can't wait to live right and to please my Father. Oh man, I'm so excited about being pleasing to the Father. That's what study means. Study to show yourself approved. Be eager about that. That will include reading and studying and praying. Man, can't wait to go to church and learn more about the words so I can be more pleasing to God. Can't wait to get the Bible study. Oh, man, to get Bible study. I got to go to bed. Doggies always go long too quick. I'm just getting to the good part. I got to go to bed and I got to get up in the morning. Man, be eager. Be study. Be hungry. Be thirsty. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And the Bible saw fit to say that doesn't need to be ashamed. Why'd they put that in there? Because what some people learn and teach about the Bible, they ought to be ashamed. Don't even have enough sense to be ashamed, but they ought to be ashamed. How can you point out that God's making people sick to teach them a lesson? What Bible are you reading? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. How can you point out that God's will is not to heal? He wants to see people suffer. What kind of God you think he has the ability to heal and won't heal? You got to do your part, but God's will is to all be healed. What do you mean God don't want to save somebody? God's will is to all be saved. Well, the Lord saves whom he wants to save. The Lord moves him. God's will is to all be healed. Jesus died for all to be healed. All won't choose it, but he chose it for everybody. What do you mean? You got some doctrine about God don't want to heal everybody. What kind of nonsense is that? Jesus came to die. Who did he not come to die for? He came to die for all. The Bible said, oh, don't let somebody tell you about he came to die for part of them. Well, it's only those he gives the grace to. He gives grace to everybody who wants to receive it or everybody acts in such a way to receive it. It's not God to why people don't get saved. It's not God. It's them. It's them not having heard, them not having faith, them not being in a place to receive. Show yourself approved unto God, a workman not to be ashamed. If you're not ashamed and you don't want to be ashamed, you have to be a person to rightly devise the word of truth. And Amplified, that makes 2 Timothy 2:15 clear. It says you're a person who can correctly analyzing and accurately dividing and rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. You can teach the truth. You can know the truth. You can hear the truth. You'll understand the truth. The power of hearing and understanding the word is that these allow us to learn and apply the word correctly. Final slide, there's the summary. The power of hearing and understanding the word. Number one, what we studied was be cautious of what you hear, because what you hear affects what you believe. And what you believe affects what you pray. And what you pray affects whether your prayers are answered or not. The second point under there was you must hear the word. Hear it, meditate it, think about it, and study it to understand it in order to be able to pray correctly and get your prayers answered consistently. Hearing and understanding the word has these four benefits. Hearing and understanding the word allows you to pray because it teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains you. In other words, when you're wrong at it, it'll correct you. It'll rebuke you and get in your face by, no, that doesn't work. I don't care what you said and what you thought and what you believe. That's wrong. That doesn't match the word. But here's the proper way to do it. Here's the word of God, the standard. Hey, here's the teaching, and God will continue working with you to instruct you, to train you up, to mature you in your prayer life so you have a mature prayer walk. Other point is it produces faith. Why? Because hearing and understanding, faith comes by hearing, of course, can produce faith. You're hearing the word on prayer, you're going to get faith. You keep hearing it, even though you don't believe it the first, second, or third time, you're going to start to believe it. Hearing and understanding the word will help instill the two key things, boldness and confidence, and also assurance. But the two key things you need to come boldly and confidently through the throne of grace when you're praying a prayer petition, hearing and understanding the word will instill boldness and confidence. And finally, hearing and understanding the word allows you to apply the word correctly so your prayers will be consistently answered. It is important that you hear and understand the word, and it's important that you have the power of a clean heart, that your heart doesn't condemn you, that you walk according to the word, that you yield to the wisdom of God, and your heart does not condemn you. If your heart condemns you, repent, correct, go thy way and sin no more. Then when you go to God in prayer, your heart is pure. Don't feel guilty about what you repented and cleaned up over. Don't feel guilty about that. Let it go. Long as you let it go in your heart, let it go. But you need to be able to go to God, Father, I'm worthy not because of me, but because of Christ, the righteousness of God. That's who I am. And you be able to come boldly. And then you come knowing that you understand what you're praying about and it's God's will for you to have it. And because you know it's God's will for you to have it, you know he hears your prayer. And you know because he hears your prayer, you have a petition you desire of him. That was 1 John 5:13-17 or 13-14. We need to be able to add those two to our repertoire of power and prayer so that we can pray with power. And we'll pick up next week with another one. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the word today and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for moving upon the people in this room, Lord, touching every person. I thank you, Lord, if there's anybody that doesn't know you, that you'll move on their heart, that they'll come to know you, Lord. They will come to give their life to Christ in Jesus' name. Anybody out of dedication with Christ, they'll come and receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.